Turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. We'll read these verses. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open it up to us today. You would give us what we need. You would speak to us. You would change us more into the image of Christ. We pray, God, that those who are your children would be encouraged, exhorted, and helped through this message today. Pray that you will give me words. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is not saved, that you would work in their heart, that they would have a desire to seek you and call upon your name to be saved. And we thank you and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I would title this today, Be an Example in True Doctrine. We could also say something like an application of true doctrine. But Paul says to Timothy, be thou an example, in verse 12, an example of the believers. And then he has a list of things in which he should be an example. We've seen in chapter 2 and 3 especially, a lot of things about doctrine. What is true doctrine? What should we listen to? What should we refuse? As it says earlier in the same chapter 4, that we're to refuse profane and old wives' fables, but exercise godliness. Those who speak lies and hypocrisy, those who depart from the faith, those who give heed to seducing spirits, those are doctrines. Those are doctrines that we are to avoid, and those are doctrines that we are to discern what is true and what is false. But now, Paul goes on to personal application and he says, be an example. Don't just say these things. He already has told Timothy to say these things. Verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. The word command is also used in the New Testament as order or charge, to order something or to charge someone to do something. The command is to tell it as it is. Command and teach. He has two words there in verse 11. Command is more authoritatively to charge, to order, correct doctrine. And teach is to make sure that it's taught, that all the things of doctrine, all the things of the Bible are correctly laid out. What is the truth of God? There are places for both. There are places for where it needs to be taught, because how do we know unless we know the Bible, right? That's why it's so important in the church that the Word of God is taught. Not just one verse and then a lot of talk, but see how it works together in the Scripture, with other Scriptures, with other examples, with other history in the Bible together. That's what it is to teach the Word of God. To command is, well, when someone rejects truth, there needs to be someone to say, well, this is wrong. You need to look at what the Bible says in a more authoritative way. So these things command and teach. And he says it because there's many important things that he has said. In chapter 2 about who are the ones to pray, the men are to pray, lifting up holy hands. The women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. They are to learn in silence. They're not to be teachers or usurp authority, teachers of the Word of God. Bishops and deacons, they need to be qualified for the work. God has given the qualifications. Chapter 4, there will be many that depart from the faith. Those things are serious things in the Christian faith. We see them everywhere. A little bit of it here and there. A little bit in many different places. A little bit of it. In some places it's one thing, in some places it's another. But there's false teachings and the effects of it everywhere. So to command and teach these things, I think Paul is kind of putting that statement in the middle of what he's already said and what he's about to say. These things command and teach. He says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. People estimate that Timothy, whom Paul is writing to here, has probably been in his 20s, probably less than 30, for a few reasons. One is just Paul constantly writes to him as a young man, not older, so he's obviously not been very old yet. But also here he says, let no man despise thy youth. In the Jewish times, it was when someone was more than 30 that they were started to look at as more mature. It was when they were less than 30, they were looked at as youth, basically. In the things of God, especially. I mean, in some ways, a 14-year-old was looked at with much more responsibility back then than it is done a lot today. But in biblical things, people had to had experience and had been taught the Word of God that they would have a respect, and especially in a time where teaching and learning and reading was much harder than it is today. Today, every one of us can read to some extent, except for the real little ones, right? Back then, there was maybe a few out of 100 that could read. And so they had to have had experience and learning, which was harder then than it is now, to be considered mature, and especially in the things of God. But what Paul says here, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example, he is saying, look, if you will show yourself a faithful Christian, then people will not despise your youth. Look, people might look at you as a child, as a youth, but if they see that you're godly, they see that you are an example in how you speak, in how you live, in your love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, they will see that you are godly, then they won't despise your youth. They won't look at you and say, oh, this guy can't teach me anything because he's just a youth. He's just a young guy. But no, I think Paul is saying this because if his life is an example to the believers, then nobody will despise it. They will see, oh, here's a godly young man. This is why I think Paul says that Paul says to lay hands suddenly on no man, or if we look in verse 14 first, kind of get a background here. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Paul says in 2 Timothy that Paul himself had laid his hands on Timothy. In other words, giving him the blessing of a minister, giving him the blessing of an elder, probably, I think, it's likely that Timothy was an elder already here. I'm not saying that 100%, but I think it's likely. But the laying on of hands was as a blessing from the church that, yes, we recognize God is calling you. We recognize you have the gift, and we are laying our hands and giving you a blessing for this work of ministry. Having said that, Paul says in the fifth chapter in 1 Timothy, verse 22, he has already talked about what elders and deacons should be. And then in chapter 5, verse 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins, keep thyself pure. He says in chapter 3 that someone to be an elder should not be a novice, he should not be a new believer. in chapter 5 where he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't rush to lay your hands on someone. Oh, someone comes in and it looks like this person knows the Bible. Let's ordain him to the elders, to be an elder right away. Paul says to not do that. Because, why? Because you need to evaluate. You need to test. In chapter 3, 1 Timothy, he says, let these first be proved. He talks about the elders and the deacons. And then in verse 10, he says, let these first be proved. And I think that's what he's saying in chapter 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't rush it. Why? Because then you will be partaker of the sin that will be the result of putting someone in ministry who should not be in ministry. There'll be pride. There could be pride. There could be false teaching. There could be a man of bad character. And 1 Timothy 3 also says that the elder should have a good character to them that are outside. The outsiders should be able to look at this person as one of having character, having a good character before God. So he says, let no man despise thy youth. Why? Because if he has character, good character, godly character, people will look at him and have a respect for when he teaches the things of God. It goes together with everything else that Paul said, not being a novice, having a good character even by them from outside. Let no man despise thy youth. How? Not if someone says, oh, you're just a fool, to tell them, no, you can't despise me. No, he says, but be an example. How will no man despise thy youth? Well, if you're an example. If you're a godly example, no one will despise your youth and say, oh, you're just, you don't know nothing about the Bible. Whatever you say is untrustworthy because your character is flawed. You know, there's some people around here, well, I guess they're everywhere, but someone that I know, more than one, who get drunk often, but they have no problem discussing the Bible with you and telling where people are wrong. Say, oh, those preachers, they're hypocrites. It may be true, but how much respect do you have for someone who's a drunkard, who constantly gets drunk, or cheats on his wife, is an adulterer and fornicator and so on? Because they are those people. They act holy by saying how hypocritical others are while they themselves are living in the middle of hypocrisy. You don't have much respect for what they say. I mean, I don't mean not to respect someone as a human being made in the image of God. Yes, we respect someone as being made in the image of God. We love them as being made in the image of God, knowing that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, not their foolishness or lack of foolishness that they might be saved, but God, through the gospel, can save even them. But just think of it. Your respect and belief in what they say is taken with a grain of salt, right? It's taken very low. They say something, it's like, well, might be true, might not be true. All I know is this person is a hypocrite. Well, the opposite of it is, if you have a good character, like Paul says, to be an example, then no one will despise your youth. Then you will let no man despise your youth because you have a godly character. I think this applies to everyone, to men and women alike, even though the teaching part goes to the men. Paul constantly tells Timothy to teach these things the way he has been taught, the things he has learned from God, to make sure to teach to others. And this is why he says, let no man despise thy youth, because he is the one to command and teach these things. But the principle is there for everyone. If you live a godly life and you stand up for what is right, people will have a respect for you. Even if they don't like you, even if they don't like that you're a Christian, there will be a respect for you because you have a godly character. But what is he saying? Let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Be an example in word. In Matthew 12, Jesus is talking about words that come from out of a person's mouth. And he's saying from where they come. I want you to think about that. How you speak could literally say if you're a Christian or not. Now, not if you sin with your words once or twice or five times. I mean, God doesn't have an exact limit or an exact time frame. Sometimes he'll let someone live in a little sin or in a sin for a while until he will show them their sin. So that's not what I'm saying. But what I want you to see is what Jesus said about what comes out of the mouth. And it's in verse 34 of Matthew 12. He says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In another place, Jesus says that there are some people that are mad about people who eat unclean foods. And Jesus says it's not about what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, that makes a person unclean, but that which comes out of the mouth, that which a person speaks, is that which defiles or makes unclean a person. Why? The same reason. For out of the heart, a man speaks. If you find that your words are constantly cursing, berating, speaking bad about others, gossiping, then you need to sit down, sit back, and think of, is that coming from my heart? Do I not care about what is coming out of my mouth? Paul said, be an example in word, in how you speak. Because a Christian will have different speech than a non-Christian. There are people, especially on social media, and there's quite a few evangelical circles around the world that are similar, where Christians who call themselves Christians will regularly use F words and other curse words because they say that doesn't matter. Well, it does matter because we bring reproach on Christ when we use those words, when we say such words. Now, as maybe a short example in my life, I worked in a business where that was common language. People that came in would be saying all the colorful words all the time. And when I was low in my Christian life, when I was discouraged and I was low, sometimes I would find myself muttering the word quietly, not out loud. I wouldn't want my family to hear. And even later, even in more recent life, sometimes I find it's like you want to say the word because something is not working, something is bad. But then you're convicted about it. You don't want to say it out loud. You don't want anyone to hear it. But the thing is, God knows everything. God knows what is in your heart. But you can be affected by sinful things. I think when Paul said in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? He has just said the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. I don't know what things all he was struggling with, but there are some such things when you realize you would want to say the curse word, you realize that's my sinful flesh. Oh God, please help me. What I'm saying with what I said, especially in that time where I started like not caring for a while about saying the word in my mind, like quite often, then God convicted me about it, that it's not clean speech. It is idle words. If you want to take it the least of it, you want to take it to the least sin possible, you would still have to call it idle words, empty words. And God says even for our empty words, we have to give an account. But I think it's worse than that. I think it gives a bad image to Christ when we don't have self-control over our words. Self-control is also a fruit of the Spirit. So be an example in word. This is not a condemnation for a Christian who struggles with this because they've said it in the past and they still struggle with it. No. This is a condemnation or a rebuke to those who don't care. Oh, I don't care how my life looks. I don't care how I speak. I'm a Christian anyways. I would say examine yourself to be sure that you're in the faith. If you don't care what image you bring across as a Christian, then it is questionable that you're a Christian if you don't care. Because if you're a Christian, you're bought by the blood of Christ. You are a new person. You are changed. So if you say you don't care what comes out of your mouth, well, the Bible says it's that which comes out of the heart. And that's especially true when you can speak like that and don't care. That means it is coming out from your heart. When you sin and you care, you don't want to sin. Well, that's normal Christian life. Ask God to help you. Maybe ask someone else. It says in James 5, if you have a fault, confess it and ask someone else to pray for you, because the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if you have a struggle with sin, that's normal. Pray and ask God to help you overcome, and maybe find help with a Christian brother or sister. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to help you. You will talk about it to them in order to overcome this sin. Because you don't want to live in sin. You feel bad about living in sin when you're a Christian. In Ephesians 4 verse 25 it says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, it matters how we speak. Don't lie, but speak the truth. Why? God is truth. God is the God of truth. If we speak lies and we don't care, we are bringing across the image that we as Christians, as children of Christ, it doesn't matter if we lie, even though He doesn't lie. It matters. We bring reproach on Him whom we profess to be Christians. We profess to follow Christ. And then we bring reproach to Christ's name when we do things that He would not do. And He would not have us to do. So in word, be an example in word. Be an example in conversation. Your translation might have lifestyle. That's the King James word for lifestyle. How you live your life. Conversation. How is your conduct? We have much in the Bible about that, but if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. 1 Peter 1 verse 15 says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all your lifestyle. Many people act as if, well, in the week, in my work, I will cheat, I will lie, and I will steal because I want to make more money. Next year, I want to go on a big lavish vacation, and I want to get enough money to be able to do it, and I don't care how, but on Sunday, I'm going to church. Can you see how that is a hypocrite? That is hypocrisy. That is the very definition of a hypocrisy. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In fact, the Bible goes on to say, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Oh, does that mean we have to perfect our life, otherwise we can't go to heaven? No, if you are in Christ, you are holy. You are in Christ, you are holy. How your lifestyle is lived still makes a difference. There can be things that are holy or things that are unholy, but you are holy before God. Or 1 Peter 2 verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Some people honestly do not care. I had someone just recently talk about having an auction and acting as if the auction, selling something, would go to the highest bidder, but secretly there would be someone who would bid higher in case the price didn't go high enough. So I'm selling something and I'm saying I'm putting it on auction, and then I'm hiring my friend and saying, here's the auction, but unless it goes over $10,000, I want you to bid, so that if it doesn't go over $10,000, then it'll just remain mine. So I'm saying it's an auction, but in fact, secretly, I'm saying it's not an auction. If it doesn't go over my price, it's not getting sold. In my opinion, this is not having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. You profess one thing while secretly you do another thing. It was secretive. Don't tell anyone. We act as if we're having an auction. It goes to the highest bidder, but no. If it doesn't go over this price, nobody's getting it. I think there's some dishonesty there. So you can think about other things, because people think those things are all okay in the name of business. It's just business. Don't care. It's just business. This is not about Christian life. This is not about church. It's just business. Well, have your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They will call you evildoers. But you know what? If you live an honest lifestyle, they cannot, at the end of the day, say that, yeah, he was an evil person. No. In the day of visitation, that's either talking about the final day of judgment, where even the unbelievers will bow to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. It's either the final day of judgment, or it may be a time when God avenges his children here on this earth. What I mean with that is, when Israel was in Egypt, God says, I will bring you out. And by his power, by his hand, he brought them out, and then he destroyed the Egyptian army. He destroyed Pharaoh and the Egyptian army as avenging them. The other Egyptians that were still alive could not say that, oh, Israel is an evil, evil people in the day of God's judgment against them. They would have to say that, no, these are people of faith. I mean, not everyone there was a person of faith. God dealt with them in a special way, as a special nation. But the point is, in the day of visitation, the day of judgment, in the day when God will judge and avenge his people, they will glorify God and say, yes, God is right and God is good, and these people did honor God. We don't live for praise of man. We live for the glory of God. And so when we are to have our lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, it is, first of all, it is for God. We don't think about it just in the way of, oh, no, things won't work out well for you if you're not honest. You got to be honest so that other people will treat you with a lot of respect. Well, maybe, but firstly, it is to glorify God. Firstly, it is to honor God. By whose blood were you bought? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You're his children. So live in that way. Live honestly before him. So Paul says, be an example in word, in lifestyle, in charity, in love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You see how that would prove that you're a Christian? Because Jesus says, people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Not perverted love. People don't go looking in the streets where there's perversion and all the homosexual stuff going on today and say, oh, that looks like love. No, that... You've completely perverted love by looking at that as love. There's nothing loving about doing the things that God hates. There's nothing loving about that. No, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is that? John 15 verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. To lay down your life. It is not perverted love. It is to lay down your life for someone. Be an example. Be an example. Why? So that no one will despise your youth. No one will say, oh, you can't teach us Bible things. You're just an immature believer. No. If you're an example in word, in lifestyle, in charity, in love, in spirit, praying, trusting in God, trusting in the Holy Spirit to do the work of conversion and conviction in spirit, you're an example in spirit, trusting in the Spirit. You're an example in faith or in faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Be an example in faithfulness. Be an example in purity. The Bible says that we should abstain from all appearance of evil. We should be an example in purity. Some people act as if you can... Because some claim this. You can live with your girlfriend or boyfriend together, not be intimate, and that's all fine and good. Well, probably you can't live with them together and not be intimate. But secondly, you are giving an appearance of evil. To be an example in purity means that you will abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't matter if you're married or you're not married. You go with someone who's opposite from you. You're a female, the person is a male. You're a male, the person is a female. You go somewhere alone and people will see that one way or the other. It doesn't matter for what it is, for business or what. But you shouldn't put yourself in such a position where there may be the appearance of evil. Now, I'm not putting with this a hard guideline with, oh, this you can do, this you can't do. Ultimately, you have to listen to your conscience and what does God want you to do. I don't think we can set the exact line and rule, oh, if you do this, you're out of our boundaries. But be careful about this. Think about what he says in abstain from all appearance of evil. Sorry, I didn't even look up the passage. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 5. But it's easy to find. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The Christian should not just say, oh, I'm just going to go to the line of not doing evil. No, make sure that when others look at your life, they don't say that, well, there might be evil there. It looks like this person is living in evil. No, be careful about that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In that, keep your purity as an example to others. To be in a Christian example, you have to be an example in purity. I think he is specifically talking about that type of purity. It could go further. We could say purity in doctrine, even though he mentions that separately. Give attendance to doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So he is talking about lifestyle here, I think, in purity. Be an example to the believers. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance to reading. A lot of 1 Timothy, he writes about conduct in the church. And when he says give attendance to reading, I think he is talking about reading the Bible, but also of preaching the Bible. If you look in Nehemiah 8, the first 8 verses, it's speaking of the Levites teaching the word of God to the people. It says they were reading from morning to midday. They were reading, but then it says what they did. They were reading, and then there was a bunch of the men of the Levites who were then explaining what it meant. It says, they caused the people to understand the law, Nehemiah 8, verse 7. Nehemiah 8, the 8th verse says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. With that, it means they are expounding the word of God and what it means. So to give attendance to reading, I think that is also implied here, is not just to come to church and just read, only read the Bible, but also that there should be a causing to understand. There should be a helping to understand the word of God. This is why God has given teachers in the church. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Make sure you have reading in the church. Make sure you have exhortation. Correction about godly things, correction about biblical things, correction about things that apply in our lives. What do we have going around our community? Things that are being said, that are being done. Exhortation is to push that which is true. Exhortation, give it attendance to it, or to doctrine. Make sure what you are learning and teaching is godly truth from the Word of God. Neglect not the gift. Verse 14. How do we neglect the gift of God? Well, that is if we don't put it into practice. Oh, you say you're a teacher of God's word, but you never teach God's word. Well, then you neglect it. You should, if you're a teacher of God's word, then try to put it into practice. First of all, if you're the manna of the home, in your own home, practice teaching the word of God. At some point, you should also teach in the church or maybe to more people of the church if you are one who is a teacher. Neglect not the gift. But he says this specifically to Timothy about preaching and about being a leader, but I think this applies to everything else in life as well. For what has God given you a gift? The spiritual gift. To love, to serve, to give. There's many types of spiritual gifts, many ways of spiritually helping the church. To not neglect it means you're looking for a place where you can practice it and then start practicing it. He says to Timothy here, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. He is not saying that Timothy had the gift of teaching or the gift of being an elder only because the hands were laid on him. But I think he had the gift and therefore the hands were laid on him. And it was given the blessing from God through the church or from God through other elders. This laying on of hands, I think he looks at as important. Look, this was done. Do not neglect this gift. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Meditate on what? Well, how should you be an example in word? Meditate. How did you speak this last week? How do you want to change it for this next week? Meditate on these things. How was your lifestyle this last week? How do you want to change it this following week? How was your love? How was your trust in God? How was your faithfulness? How was your purity? Meditate on these things. To meditate means you think about it personally. How does it apply in your life? Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Why? That thy profiting may appear to all. Or your progress, your change may appear to all. That others will see that you're becoming more like Christ in your life. Why? Because you're meditating on these things. You're making changes in life to become more like Christ. To be a better example. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Take heed unto thyself. What is he saying? Oh, I just have to be careful to keep my own salvation, right? No, take heed unto thyself in all these things. How are you in purity? How are you in word? How are you in speech? How is your lifestyle? Take heed. Think about it. How is your life? So often we look at everyone else. Oh, that person has a problem here. That person has a problem there. That person is wicked. That person is evil. I don't like this person. I can't get along with this person. Well, how about yourself? Can you get along with yourself? Are you okay with how you are as a Christian? I think we all have places to grow. Take heed unto thyself. Look at your life. Where is there a place where you need to change? And unto the doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here, it comes out that, yeah, we save ourselves. Well, actually, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Or, that's Matthew 24, verse 13. Or John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In Jude 23, it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Save people. Well, the problem is we cannot save anyone. But when it says save others, pulling them from the fire, he's saying we do what we can, which is what? Bring the gospel for salvation, because we are not the instrument of salvation. We're instruments of God. We're instruments of to bring his gospel further. But we're not the instrument of salvation. The instrument of salvation is the gospel. So we are to take the gospel on our lips or on writing and give it to someone else. That's how we save others. But he says here, save thyself and them that hear thee. I believe what he's saying here is if you take heed, you watch for the doctrine that you believe, how your lifestyle is lived, and you teach it to others, you save yourself and you save them. Not in saving yourself, not in bringing salvation to yourself, but you are proving that you are saved. You are showing the necessity of holding to true doctrine. Because if someone departs, then they're not saved at all. In James, it says, let him know that he which turns a sinner from his ways will save a soul from death. He who turns a sinner from his way. So if we look at all of Scripture, we see that, well, we're not the person to save ourselves or to save anyone else. But the word here to save is that we examine and make sure that we have the faith, we are in the faith, and we will save ourselves. We will preserve ourselves, even though we are not the cause of it. God is the cause of our preservation, right? But to examine ourselves means we might find out that, oh, I never understood the gospel. So we save ourselves, not in us doing the work, but I believe in the wording that has been used is to make sure of who we are and help those around us to make sure who they are. Make sure that you are in the faith. Make sure that you're in Christ. And then work on being an example of the believers. Being an example in your speech, in your lifestyle, in your faith, in your purity. Be an example in true doctrine is what Paul is teaching Timothy here. And let no man despise thy youth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that all spiritual growth comes from you. Lord, I pray that through this word today, you would grow us more into the image of Christ. Help us to be an example to other believers, but also to this world, that we would be the salt and light that you have created us to be, that we would recognize it, that we would become better Christians. And Lord, help us to make corrections where we're doing wrong, where we're not a good enough example, where we don't do right. Help us, Lord, to correct our ways. We thank you, God, that you are gracious and merciful. that you're so long-suffering towards us. You are a good God. And you are love. And you love your children. You discipline your children when it's needed because of your love. We thank you, God, that all things work together for good to them that love God. We pray that you would use this in our lives to make us more like Christ, to use us in your kingdom and help us to serve you better. And we thank you. We ask all these things for your sake and for Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.